This morning, we continue our series on the Lent series. Again, it's a message to help us understand Jesus. Last week, we talked about Jesus, the Lamb of God, as well as the scapegoat. And we said that our response should be surrender and obedience to Him. And also worship and thanksgiving. That He died for us, that He bore our sins. And of course, that's what we'll be centering around this week. An opportunity for us to really allow ourselves those moments to reflect on what that means. So this morning, I am calling our sermon, Understanding Jesus, the Son of David. The Son of David. Let me read you a quote here from Eugene Peterson. He says, the David story anticipates the Jesus story. And the Jesus story presupposes the David story. If we are going to get the most out of the Jesus story, we will want to first soak our imaginations in the David story. Really important for us to remember that this is one of the reasons why we keep encouraging people to familiarize themselves with the Old Testament, because the New Testament will make so much more sense. So the title Son of David is used 17 times in the New Testament. And its significance is way beyond the simple genealogical connection. Yes, David comes from the blood, Jesus comes from the bloodline, the human bloodline of David. But there is so much more. You know, I could tell you that my name is Gilberto Dimas Gonzalez, and I'm the son of Bernardo Dimas, who was the son of Leonardo Dimas, who was the son of Lucadio Dimas, and I could tell you all of those things. And you're like, well, I can't even pronounce those names. But it means nothing other than they are my ancestors. When Jesus is called the Son of David, it means so much more than that. We need to be mindful of that. We need to remember that. Our scriptures for today are two. In Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21, and then in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to read the New Testament portion first, and then the Old Testament part after. This is where we turn to in the Old Testament to help us understand Jesus. But let's start with the New Testament. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say to them, the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? He then, of course, it switches to the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. And then it continues. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple court. So now this is the next day, I believe it's Monday. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. Verse 17, and he left them and then went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. He spent every night of his last week on earth in Bethany. But you see, if it was simply a declaration that David was a forefather of Jesus, there was no reason for them to be mad. But they were mad. The word indignant is the word in Greek for the strongest term for somebody being angry. They are mad. It's actually the same word that is used when people are bringing children to Jesus and Jesus wants to bless them. And the disciples were mad. Oh no, the disciples didn't like it. But then Jesus, he says that Jesus was indignant. And he said, let the children come to me. Jesus got angry. Some of us have a hard time imagining that. But it's, and so they are mad at him. They are really, really mad. Why? And I think this is what we need to understand. Why did they not like that the children on Monday and the whole crowd, those that had come from Jerusalem and then started walking back in front of him and those that were following him, why was it that they were mad, that they kept shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Why were they mad? There's some reasons. Number one, because Hosanna is a prayer, a one-word prayer in Hebrew that means, oh, save us. Oh, save us. You see, some years before, a similar situation had happened when Judas Maccabee, who had defeated the rulers over Israel at the time, had defeated them. And as he marched back into the city, there was a similar situation like this. He had saved them. He had delivered them from their oppressors. And now this is being said of Jesus. Oh, save us. The term Son of David is a messianic title that had been known since the time of David. We're going to look at it in a moment. That this was the one they had been waiting for, and they were waiting for to come to deliver them. And whether the people fully recognized what they were saying or whether they just kind of joined the crowd and they're saying what somebody was saying, what they are saying, this is the one that has been promised, that we've been waiting for, who's going to deliver us. Of course, it's so paradoxical because Jesus, and we call it triumphal entry, he rides in a donkey. Triumphal generals did not go into the cities after winning wars in donkeys. They came in horses, powerful horses, snoring, ready for battle, intimidating. Have you ever seen the mounted police when they go into crowds in their horses? It's kind of cool, isn't it? Because they can get that horse to move people out of the way. Well, Jesus enters in a donkey. He has no crown. He's won no wars. He hasn't defeated anybody. And yet they're somehow acknowledging him as the long-awaited one. And part of the problem, part of the reason why a few days later they're shouting, crucify him, is that they did not expect Jesus to win a battle like he was going to by dying on a cross. They wanted him to be a military, a political leader, to do away with the Romans and to free Israel from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But that's not what he did. It's a parody. If you look at it, it's a parody. It's completely contradictory what you would expect a triumphant king to do. Crucify Messiah is something that in the Jewish mind could not be possible. And yet, Jesus came because he knew that more than one nation on earth needing deliverance from their political oppressors, what he knew is that all of humanity needed to be delivered from the oppression of sin and death and the devil and living in a fallen world, which is far greater. See, they wanted a political and military leader to overthrow the Romans. God knew that what they needed was to have a right relationship with Him that was only possible by Jesus dying on the cross. Aren't you glad that God often gives us not what we think we need, but what He knows we need? Someone said that God will often give us what we would ask for if we knew everything He knows. That's a good thing, isn't it? That God will give you and me what you and I would ask for if we knew everything He knows. There should be comfort. There should be hope. There should be joy in that. So Jesus is coming in. The people are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. David, oh, save us. Oh, save us. They're realizing, or prophetically speaking at least, that this is the Messiah that they had been waiting for many, many centuries. The other thing is to come in someone's name. That's a way of saying with authority. And so Jesus, when He said that He comes in the name of the Lord, He comes in the authority, in the power of Almighty God. That's why a few days later, before He goes back to heaven, after the resurrection, He says to the disciples, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's really true that all power has been given to Him. And so the way, by Jesus coming into Jerusalem in a donkey and people calling out, and Jesus, you know, when the religious leader said, can you tell them not to say that? If Jesus had really known that He was not the Messiah, He would have said, okay, folks, can you like keep it down? Shout something else. But don't say this because I'm not Him. But Tim Keller, I think, is right in that Jesus, by riding in a donkey and by letting this take place and by quoting scripture that this is what was going to happen, He is saying to the people of Jerusalem at that time, and I think to us in some ways, crown me or kill me. You have no choice. I'm either He that was prophesied, I am really the Son of David, I am the one that comes in the name of the Lord, or I am some crazy imposter that you should do away with. We don't have a choice. And friends, the same is true with us. We don't have a choice. We will take Jesus as Lord and Savior, or we won't take Him at all. We can't have Him as Lord without having Him as Savior, and we cannot have Him as Savior and not having Him as Lord. And Jesus every day is putting people in that position where you choose all of me or don't choose me at all. And so what they did is they kill Him. Of course, that was all part of this wonderful plan that God had, because He knows so much more than we do, right? So let's go to the second story. But I want to read this quote from one of the commentator writers. He says, there is no mistaking that He proceeds into Jerusalem as the anticipated king, the messianic son of David. But His entry is triumphant in a paradoxical sense, because His victory will come by way of being nailed to a cross. That was the most shocking thing for the people of Israel at that time, that the Messiah would die by being nailed to the cross. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So David is at the height of his reign, and he's built his palace, and he's like, oh, we just brought back the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Well, I need to build a temple for God. He deserves something nicer than a tent. And so he tells his pastor, Prophet Nathan, hey, I want to build a house for God. And his pastor, without praying, says, go for it. The Lord will bless you. And that night God speaks to him and said, go and tell David that that's not what I want. That is not what I want. He wants to build me a house. He will not build me a house. Instead, I will build him a dynasty. his son will serve me and his son will build me a house. But God says something really amazing. And I think in this day COVID, when we have restrictions about meeting in churches and so on, and some people interpreting that as, you know, that we can't go and meet with God. Listen to this passage. Read this passage. God says, do I need a house made by human beings to live in? He says this, I've wandered to and fro since I took you out of Egypt. I don't dwell in houses made by human hands. Of course, in the New Testament, we know that he dwells in us, that we are the temple of the Lord and the Holy Spirit lives in us. But David really wants to build something magnificent, and God says, I don't need that. I do not need, because I do not dwell in buildings made by human beings. He says, I've dwelt in a tent in the desert and wander here and there. You think I need something more than that? No. But if you give me the allegiance and the love of your heart, if you let me live in you and shape you into my likeness, that's what I really want. And in the case of David, he says to David, you will not build me a house. I will build you a dynasty. You can read there the verses in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But I just want to read here from 11 to 13. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish your house. Speaking to David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offsprings to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. Jesus did no wrong, and yet he experienced that for us because we did wrong. It goes on, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is God's promise to a man that we know as King David. He was not a perfect man, but he had a heart that was always tender towards God. Even when he sinned, and the prophet comes and points a finger at him, he does not defend himself. He does not justify himself. He says, I have sinned greatly. And in all this time, even in his sinning, he would always draw to worship God. He never himself, and he never led the people of Israel to worship idols. And so God says, I will establish an offspring of yours as a king. And yes, he was talking about the Davidic earthly dynasty, but then especially about Jesus. And that's when in Isaiah, when we read that he will reign and he will sit on the throne of his father David, an everlasting kingdom. It's in reference not to a human descendant of David, but to Jesus himself who was going to eventually come. And so he comes. And people recognize him. Oftentimes he is addressed as son of David when he then goes on to perform a miracle. And here where they acknowledge him as the promised Messiah. And David fully understands. Please take time to read David's prayer that is in the remaining part of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, where he so movingly and humbly says, God, thank you. Like, who am I and who is my family that you would do this for me? But then he says, God, I will do something really dangerous, something really crazy. I am doing something so risky. I am going to ask you, be faithful to your promise. Keep your pledge to your servant. Don't change your mind. And God, of course, did not. So God's promise to David, here's three things that he promises him. God says, I will raise up your offspring as your successor. And yes, it was Solomon. And yes, it was his other descendants, who most of them were really awful kings, actually. But eventually, there was going to be Jesus. That's why Matthew begins his gospel by saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the descendant or the son of David. He wants to make sure that nobody reading that gospel will miss that connection. And he did, and God did. And then he says, I will establish an eternal kingdom for you. Is God talking about an earthly kingdom? No. He's talking about Jesus and his kingdom that is not from this earth. That's why Jesus, when he stands before Pilate and Pilate says, Jesus, answer me. And Jesus says, why? If my kingdom was of this earth, I would not be here before you and you treating me this way. I could call angels to come and deliver me. He says, but my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not a political world. It's not a military world. It's not an economical world. Recently, I read a letter signed by a number of Christians in the U.S. condemning Christian nationalism. If you're interested in that, let me know. I'll send you the letter. It's really powerful because these Christian leaders are observing that in the United States, nationalism and Christianity, many Christians see it as one and the same thing. And folks, God's kingdom is not of this earth. It's never been on this earth, of this earth, and it's never going to be. It's an eternal kingdom. And Jesus will reign. He's not going to be a president. He's not going to be a somebody that we elect. He's not somebody that can be removed from power, that can be overthrown for power. No one that has to concerned about their popularity. Reignings. No. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he paid that price with his own blood to be that king. And he will reign. As the Messiah says, he will reign forever and ever and ever. Aren't you glad that you're part of that kingdom? Aren't you glad that he bought you at a great price? Let me just return back to my slides here. So we need to remember that he established a kingdom for David. And the wonderful thing is that kingdom was unconditional. A lot of the pacts or the covenants that God made with humanity, they had conditions. This one, no condition. No condition. So we need to remember that. So Jesus is called the Son of David because he is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. At the end of time, in Revelation 22, you can read this, Jesus himself, he self-identifies as the root and the offspring of David. What does that mean? Is that he is the source of David. He gave him life. He created him. He brought him to the kingdom. And then that he is also David's offspring. His descendant, at least from his human side, he comes from that. It's like Jesus almost takes pride in saying, I am a descendant of David. What should our response be? Number one, Jesus is Savior and Lord. You can't have him as your Savior. I just want to go to heaven. I just want to make sure that when I die, I don't go to hell. I go to heaven. But other than that, I want to run my life the way I want. I want to make the decisions that I want and that I like and that are in keeping with my plans and that it's everything that I wanted. God, you cannot tell me what to do. You are not the boss of me. Or maybe we would say, I don't really want you as Lord. Please save me, but leave me alone after that. Friends, we cannot have it that way. And whether you're here in person, you're online, and you're tempted sometimes to live your life by your own decisions and your own controls, please don't do that. Jesus is going to be, as someone said, Lord of all or not at all. Secondly, we should respond with worship and gratitude. We should be like the crowd. We should be like the children that sing Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, save us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You see, God keeps his promise. He kept his promise to David after centuries had passed by. And he's going to keep his promise to you and to me. Do not ever, ever, ever doubt that. He said he'll be with you. He's going to be with you. He said he'll protect you. He'll protect you. He'll meet your need. He'll meet your need. He says he'll be with you when you go through the deep waters. He will be there. He says that he will be with you when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. He will be with you. He says he'll never leave you and forsake you. It's true. It's true. It's true. You can count on that. And I always remember that many times he will answer your prayers in the way that you would pray for if you knew all that he knows. Lastly, patience. Patience. Imagine how long from when the promise is made to David until Jesus comes on the scene. That's a long time. And some of you, some of us, have been waiting for God's promises for a long time. Be patient. Do not give up. Do not walk away. Do not throw in the towel. You know what's amazing? Jesus does not seem to be in a hurry. God does not seem to, come on, let's get this over with. Okay, let's go and take care of this. My mom was having a conversation with me yesterday, and she's like concerned about the variants that are happening with COVID and everything else. And she's like, the Lord must finally have run out of patience with us, and he's going to do away with humanity. I said, Mom, if God was going to run out of patience with human beings, he would have done that a long time ago, because we're no worse now than we were before. We've always been bad since the fall. But he's patient. He's patient. He's patient, and he waits for us to come to him, to repent, to confess, to worship him, to love him, to surrender our lives to him, to walk in his ways, to trust him, to allow his work in our lives. He doesn't give up. He's not impatient. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that he does not expect perfection the day after you are saved? No. We have this promise that Paul says that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will carry it on until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah, so give yourself some grace. Give other Christians some grace. Give our youth, our children, or whoever, ourselves, some grace that God is patient and he's at work. That should be our response. And so we say what the crowd said. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, save us.